We just heard a message on the importance of messages that are relevant. And then I think we heard a relevant message. Isn't God good? A message of relevance about life and about death and how to face both with the same game plan. Look into what Jesus looked at, using him as our example and the one who will put that look in you when you need it, that we may look to the joy that's set before us. And we learn that relevance in a place called church. I'd like to bring you a message tonight that I would entitle God's Plan Called Church. I've been both blessed and very humbled this summer with two circumstances, which were both the same, just in different places. My good friend and running companion gave me a phone call. Said, "We're going to constitute a church in Central Kentucky. Would you be there?" A couple of months ago, maybe. Time gets away. I'm not sure when it was. Oh, yeah. Wow. He's worked for 2 years, and I just get to go to the party. I got a call from Southwest Georgia. A preacher now, but as a little boy, he named a goat after me, and he and his brother named one after my wife, too. New baby goat. So I think he called me to try to make up to me. Said, "Would you come down and be with us in the Constitution?" Twice in a couple of months. I lay in a motel room all by myself, but I wasn't by myself, because somebody woke me up at 4 o'clock in the morning down there in Georgia. I'd slept in the room with this man in Cave City, Kentucky, and here I am in Georgia. Same thing a few weeks later. And suddenly, as if somebody woke me up, at 4 o'clock in the morning, I have on my mind God's plan called church. It's awesome. It's so simple, but it works so well. Let's look at it. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." That's a fine list of fellas. You got to admit. Why, to have somebody say, "Well, you must be John the Baptist, come back from the dead." Or somebody else say, "You're Elijah, that's who you must be," or Jeremiah, or some other prophet. You know, just like some other prophet, sort of like the other prophets. You just one of that bunch. It's a good bunch, don't get me wrong. They said these things about him, thinking they were really praising him. And in their minds they were, but in the truth of it all, they were cutting him down. Because he's not another like the others. He's different. He's in a league all his own. He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's just not another one like the other one. That's a big time difference. This is not God sending another prophet like he'd been sending off and on for centuries. "I know who you are. I know who you are. You're the Son of the living God. He's a prophet, all right. He's a priest, he's the king, but he's God's son. That's quantum leaps above John, Elijah, Jeremiah, Moses, David, Paul, Peter, anybody, everybody, all put together. God has sent his son this time. We sometimes take that for granted, I fear. This is different. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I submit to you the idea here that God builds his church. The whole idea, the whole concept of church is built upon a God-revealed concept. And that'll do it. And it has done it, and it continues to do it. A God-revealed concept builds the church. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. You didn't figure this one out. You didn't study this one out in God's Word. You didn't hear this preached from some man. Your parents, your best friends, your spiritual advisors, whoever it was, nobody taught you this but God Almighty. And when he taught it, you got it. Because he's a good teacher. Is that Bible? Is that real? Does God really directly teach us things? Sure he does. Of course he does. Jesus said that he reveals things to babes that the wise and prudent can't figure out. God's a good teacher. He can make those that would have no way of knowing it, know it. And those who ought to have the common sense to get it. You see? It just goes right by them. It's in one ear and out the other. And they have no idea what they missed. Because they never had a chance of knowing it. Because God has to teach it. No man can come to me, John 6:44, except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they are all taught of God. And everybody that has learned and been taught by God comes to Jesus. Ooh, I'm not sure what that means, but I've got ideas. A God-taught idea that would cause you to come to that Jesus. Eternally? Of course. Down here? Of course. When you get it, when he teaches it, it's how he does it. It's God's plan called church. That every man doesn't teach his neighbor or his brother. But I'll put this in your heart, in your soul, in your bones, inside you, in your head and in your heart. I'll plant something. God's plan called church, based on a God-revealed concept. And upon this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. For centuries, men have thought about that rock. And what is that rock? There are millions upon millions who take the idea that Peter is the rock of that verse. Oh, but listen, Jesus is the one that changed his name to Peter. He was Simon by his mama. And Jesus named him Peter, which is rock. Jesus called him Cephas, which is rock. Jesus called him the rock. I reckon he's the rock. But is he the rock of this verse? We can't deny he's the rock. We don't deny he's the rock. He's the rock. God is truth and he said it. The one that said that to Peter, he's the rock. He's the chief cornerstone. Jesus we're talking about. He's the rock in the wilderness that fed the multitudes. He's that rock and fortress. He's that rock of ages cleft for me. Oh, there's no doubt he's the rock. Sure is. All right. Well, did Jesus point to Peter and say, you're the rock that I'm going to build my church on? Or did Jesus say, Peter, you're a rock, but I'm the rock that I'm going to build the church on? Maybe, but I don't think so. I don't think it exactly fits the concept. I don't think that's the lesson right here. Jesus is the rock. Peter is the rock. Now, Jesus is the big rock. And Peter's just one of these little gravels, you know. But you know what? You a bunch of gravels too, I reckon. Because we go to First Peter chapter 2, and we find where Jesus is the living stone. And he's the cornerstone. And he's the rock of our offense. But mixed up in all those rock comments about Jesus, you know who you are? You're the lively stones that build up the house. Whoa. Well, we a bunch of rocks, aren't we? We dumb as rocks and smart as rocks. We a lot like rocks. We dead as rocks until he breathes and makes those stony hearts come to be flesh. We have got a lot in common with rocks, and he calls us lively rocks, living rocks. Oh, that's a paradox in terms, isn't it? God's good at pulling off those kind of things. He can make the stones. He can make the stones sing praises to him if we don't. And that's what he does when we sing praises. He done turn rocks into people that are alive to him. Oh, there's no doubt we're the lively stones. Is that what he's talking about here? We got a lot of rocks, don't we? I don't think that he says, he does make living stones out of hard and stony hearts. And he does give life to his people, and those people they're built up to be the church. And those stones are fashioned outside the temple like it was in the old days of the Old Testament, where there wasn't a hammer heard in the temple, and there's a spot in that wall for every rock. When it gets there, it's been fashioned. And God knows right where he's going to put it in that church. And all that's true. But I don't think that's what he's talking about here. Well, if Peter's not the rock of this verse, he is, but he's not of this verse, I don't think. And if Jesus is not the rock, he is, but not of this verse. And if we're not the lively rocks of this verse, we're running out of rocks. But there's another batch of rocks, or there's a rock that's built on something. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus finishes the best sermon that's ever been preached. Well, except for some of the others he preached, they all about the same, I guess. This one just does more for me than the rest of them. The Sermon on the Mount, and he ends that. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. Is Jesus the rock of Jesus' statement right there? Jesus is the rock, but Jesus is not the rock of that statement that Jesus made. What's the rock of that statement? The sayings. The sayings. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, he's the one that builds his, not house, it's a picture of a life, that's built upon a rock, and the rock that those lives are built on are the sayings of Jesus Christ. And the storms come and the winds blow and the floods rise, and that house, that life is stable. It stands because it's built upon sayings, rock. It's built upon those sayings, which it's built upon the rock. So at least right there, there's one place in God's Word where sayings are rock. What say ye that I am? Give me a saying, Peter. Tell me what you say. And Peter gave him a saying. a God revealed, saying, a magnificent, beyond anything else to say kind of saying, you're the Son of the living God. And upon that saying, upon God revealing to someone so that they would be equipped and able to make that saying. Amen. So that that comes not just as head knowledge, but as heart knowledge. Amen. I know what to say about you. Here's my saying. You're God's son. That's who you are. That makes you so far ahead of any preacher I ever knew, any prophet I ever heard about, any other man God ever sent. This time he sent his son. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's my saying, said Peter. And I submit to you that through the ages, God reveals a simple truth, the most simple and basic truth, which is the most profound truth that the world has ever known or heard about, that Jesus was really the Son of the living God, come into this world. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? That's pretty life-changing, isn't it? At the Constitution in South Georgia, a line that kept recurring, multiple men spoke, and we spoke of challenges, and we spoke of charging the church. Now, we didn't send them a bill. That's different. That means to admonish them in what a church is supposed to be and how she's supposed to act and what she's supposed to accomplish and the wonder of it all. But through the charge and the challenge, multiple men said, might there be change? Might it cause something different here in Southwest Georgia, in your minds, in your hearts, in this group, in the whole area, that there'd be a change, that God would be magnifying to God, that a church could start on a God-revealed truth where people band together, a handful of nobodies, with a very good young preacher. But except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. These men bind themselves together, these women, they covenant together to become church. And they have a thing in common, a God-taught truth that they all come saying, amen. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. That's who you are. And somewhere deep down inside, I know that. And that changes me. And I want to come with others that feel that know that same truth. Yeah. And that binds us together so that we come together and we become one around a central, God-honoring, God-revealed truth. That God sent his son this time. He didn't send somebody else. He sent not just another. He sent the one, Jesus Christ, this time. Around that truth. Upon that truth. Upon those sayings that God gives us to say. And I realize that we come and we profess that before the church. What happened with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch? I'd always thought the answer was a bit strange. God forbid that I'd think something so wonderful was a bit strange. What would hinder me to be baptized, says that Ethiopian eunuch, after he hears Jesus preached. And Philip said, do you believe? You know what the man said? I believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God. He got it. How do you know it? Did Philip teach him that? That's not what the rest of the Bible talks about. Philip taught him a lot of stuff about Jesus, but God taught him deep down in his soul that the Son of the living God had been here. Amen. For him. Whoa. For me. God, you sent your son for me. That does challenge me. That does charge me, but that changes me. This is the message of the New Testament. The further I get in studying God's Word, this is the message of the New Testament. Luke chapter 9, verse 43. Why are we going to Luke 9, 43? It's a strange place to go, it would seem, but he's saying the same thing. They were all amazed at the mighty power of God. He had just handed the lunatic boy back to his daddy, and the boy's in his right mind. This is a foaming at the mouth, jumping in the fire lunatic. And Jesus speaks and hands that boy in his right mind back to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. And they begin to ponder and marvel at all the things they'd lately seen, it says there. All the things they'd seen. Dead folks getting up. Sick folks getting well. The gospel preached in a powerful way with a man who had authority. Thousands upon thousands fed by two little fish and five biscuits. That's not King James. But that's about what happened that day. And they began to marvel at all the things he had done. And he said to them at that point, let this saying, here's you another saying. Let this saying sink down into your ears. That means soak in your head. Don't let it go in this ear and out the other. Let it get in between the ears and hang around there a while and ponder on this one. You've been wondering at all the things. Let this saying sink down between your ears, that the Son of Man is to be delivered to men. What's that mean? I'm going to a cross to die for you. Oh, he's delivered to men, but who delivered him? The Father. They with wicked hands, they crucified him, but the Father delivered him. Who hath delivered him up for us all, spared not his own son. Let that soak in. And while the idea that God has sent his son connects with the idea that that son came to go and die for you, when that soaks in, when you begin to get it, you start saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? And that love of Christ constraineth us. And Ephesians goes like this. Here's a nutshell. Now you know grace, therefore. And you begin to understand grace, and you begin to have this God-revealed truth soak in and settle in, that you've sent your son, O Father, and that Jesus, you went to the cross, my brother. And God uses those God-revealed truths to change lives and pull people together with that common God-doing. And we come together, and we have church, and we find relevance, and we find something that's good for us, and we give honor and glory to God. And it's New Testament. God always saved folks the same way. There's one way, and his name is Jesus. Old Testament, New Testament, young, old, America, Hindu, Muslim, wherever you came from down here, there's only one way to get to glory. God's been doing that since the beginning. The difference in Old Testament and New Testament is the revelation of salvation, not a different salvation. God comes along in the New Testament and he gives us the revelation of salvation so that Christianity is now the religion of understood forgiveness. And when you begin to understand what that forgiveness cost God, that God didn't just send another one like the other ones. He sent his son this time. And let this soak into your head that Jesus went to a cross for you. And we ought to have churches popping up all over this world, and there ought to be churches filled with people. We're challenged. We're charged. But when that soaks in, we're changed. And we come together in a place like this, and we talk about Jesus. Isn't that fun? I've been told I'm not supposed to use fun. I don't know what to say. I like it. How's that? God bless you.